To the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God is in today's gospel in Luke chapter 2 on the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord, keeping things very real for us. The physical and physiological seasons of our lives are not easy. In fact, they are very difficult, and they remind us of our frailty and even remind us of our sin. For example, growing pains are a real phenomenon. We may have some in our congregation feeling those pains even now as they speak. At age 13, I grew in height so much that it caused tremendous back pain. I didn't know what was going on. I was very alarmed as a young child. We also suffer on the other end of the spectrum. And as a pastor, I serve God's people who mourn and they grieve the limitations of their bodies that come with age. Already as I near 50, I've been introduced to bodily aches that are new to me. But I know that these are nothing compared to fathers and mothers who are 20 or 30 or 40 years older than I. The pains of the body are an indication of sin having come into the world. Just consider Genesis chapter 3. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. As the Super Bowl is upon us, there's been a lot of talk about the sport itself. This is a violent sport. Yes, the NFL athletes are certainly paid a lot of money, but they also pay a great price. Concussions are commonplace. ACL injuries, knee injuries, which can affect the way you walk for the rest of your life. Peyton Manning, the superstar quarterback on the winning team today, is not unfamiliar with neck surgeries. He has actually had those neck surgeries. Our labor is dangerous and expends life from us, even when we know that our work has been sanctified, and even when we have a good understanding of holy vocation. The work is still exerting, the work is still costly. My dad was a journeyman mechanic, and for many years he worked on heavy machinery at John Deere. One day, a tractor fell from some of its jack stands, and my father's arm was caught between another jack stand and the tractor. He almost lost his arm that day. They had to implant a steel plate into his arm in order to keep it intact. Furthermore, if there are not immediate physical dangers to your work, then there are psychological ones that make up for them. Those psychological dangers and stressors can cause physical harm, mounting stressors that affect your body and can have devastating effects upon your physical health. All of this is epitomized in childbirth. From what I read, no, natural birth is not the most painful thing in the world. Third-degree burns eclipse the pain of childbirth. But having said that, it would be extremely difficult for a man to ever know the pain that a woman goes through in giving birth. I was by my wife's side during labor, and I had to be careful as to how close I was to her hands at various junctures of the delivery. I was never quite sure what she was going to do with her hands to my person in such close proximity, and on account of her pain, she was capable of punching me, pinching me, and somehow blaming me for the whole thing. But childbirth has other implications. In accord with what you've heard from Genesis 3, it's a reminder of sin having come into the world. And the Hebrews, unlike their pagan and animistic neighbors who regarded the blood of women giving birth as containing supernatural life power that could be used for ritual or magical spells or sorcery, God's people did not go along with this upside-down view. Instead, they knew that the resultant blood of childbirth was that of fallen humanity. And they knew that the pain associated with childbirth was a reminder of the curse of sin. Inevitably, therefore, the woman giving birth was rendered unclean and impure. For 7 days after childbirth, the woman had to be separated from everyone else. She could not remain in her normal family life for 7 days. And if she had a son, she remained in ritual quarantine for another 33 days. For 40 days, she could not have access to anything that was holy. Consider how Isaiah connects the blood of a woman associated with a polluted garment with the universal condition of our sin. And make no doubt about it, Isaiah has this imagery in mind that I'm talking about this morning. This is what the Bible says from Isaiah 64. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. That is, all of us have the same condition of being unclean and impure. All of us have passed through the blood of sinful humanity, and surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And this condition is still in us. That's what Scripture calls a sinful nature. There is this unfortunate tendency in the modern Christian circles today to downplay the reality of the sinful nature. And of course, the world wants to ignore it altogether. But it's there. Even in the born-again believer, the sinful flesh remains and isn't prettied up just because we're sanctified and have a new nature. It's still there. It's the reason we continue to struggle with those same old sins. And every single day we are called not to negotiate with it, not to coddle it or to counsel it. We are called to crucify it, drown it, kill it. It's always rearing its ugly head. This is why we struggle. This is why we resist the Word of God in this part of us. It is why we resist the Holy Spirit in this part of us. The Lord, however, provides a cure for the sin from conception and childbirth through the conception and childbirth of one child in particular. In other words, childbirth is also a great blessing because in Genesis, God made a promise that the seed of the woman was going to crush the devil's head. Through faith in this child, salvation is had even through childbearing. So that what was once associated with sin is now a reminder that God came through women in order to save all people. I say that God came through women because have you ever noticed some of the key great-great-grandmothers mentioned in St. Matthew's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1? Jesus came through sinners in order to save sinners. God is making sure that you know, dear Christian, the one qualification that you must have clear in your mind in order to be saved before anything else can happen. You must know that you are a sinner. Then you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus came for the likes of you. To comfort you. To give you confidence in this gospel. The word tells us about his great-grandmothers. Matthew chapter 1 records them all. There was Grandma Tamar, who manipulated the situation within the family, conducted an incestual relationship, presented herself as a prostitute. Grandmother Tamar. Then there was Grandmother Rahab, who was in fact a prostitute. Jesus wants all of you to know about his lineage. Then there was Grandmother Ruth, who was a Moabitess, who was therefore considered unclean and an outsider. And then there was Grandma, wife of Uriah. Everybody knows who that was. It was Grandma Bathsheba, with whom King David committed adultery. These are Jesus' great-grandmothers to inform you that our Savior really came to save sinners. This is seen especially in the rest of the story about Mary and Joseph. So far, I've only mentioned that Mary had to go through the initial 7-day separation, then the 33-day quarantine, but there was still the last step. She had to bring a sacrifice to complete her purification. The scriptures imply that she and Joseph were poor. Evidently, she could not afford to bring a lamb, as she had to fall on the provision for the poor. Instead, she and Joseph brought 2 young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering, Leviticus 12. And yet Mary and Joseph brought much more with them. They brought the Lamb above all lambs. They came with Jesus. The poor were made rich through the 40-day-old child Son of God who was with them. They brought their son to be presented as the firstborn, who, according to God's word in Exodus 13, had to be consecrated to the Lord and who would belong to the Lord. They brought the one whose own blood was given to make up for the blood of the rest of us. So what really happened? When Jesus was presented, Mary was purified. But it's also true that when Jesus was presented, you were purified. This we confess because he was not presented for himself. From eternity, he was already one with God the Father. But he was now presented to live for you, to be the one who would die for you, to be the one who would pray for you, and to lead you through life. It is amazing that Jesus joined us in our birth, passing through sinful humanity's blood. It's amazing that Jesus was circumcised at 8 days old to begin to fulfill God's law and to begin to shed his blood for you. The pure one being joined to the impure ones, you and me. And Jesus started keeping God's law for us, the law that we've broken, so that by trusting in Jesus presented for us, we get the credit for our brother and our Lord keeping the law for us. And then at 40 days old, he is seen with Simeon's eyes of faith. Simeon recognized Jesus. In this baby wrapped in infant's clothes, Simeon could already see the future man who was going to die for the world. He already saw the Savior who was going to conquer death. He knew it was him. Simeon was given eyes to see. This is why Simeon sang what we sing in Holy Communion. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. What Simeon was saying was that Jesus, and this is the correct translation from the Greek, not so much that I may depart. The idea is, I am being set free Up to now in my entire life, I've been bound to sin. But now that I see you, Jesus, I am set free. Life doesn't get any better than that. And if I have to die today, I've received it all in you, and I'm just fine. And now he had what was most important in life, complete forgiveness, complete peace. It is yours as you see through eyes of faith that Jesus came to present himself for you. And now he declares you pure. No separation for you. No quarantine for you. Just freedom. Just forgiveness of sins. Just eternal life. Because just when you needed purification, Jesus was presented. So be encouraged and be comforted, dear Christians. Be consoled. He was presented for you. And now you have been set free from sin and death. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.